Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
But my wife is with me, and you that know I've been here the last few times, it's been a while since my wife's been here with me, but I'm glad she's with me. And then I'm down to two children. I have three gone. Abby's graduated from college, and she's on staff in Lancaster, California. And my son Josh is a senior there, and my son Matt's a freshman out there. And so we're down to two kids. I'm spending less on food. This is a good deal, but I'm spending more on college, so I'm losing. This is not a good deal. But hey, I'm so very blessed, and Beth and I were thinking the other day. Our son went to college, you know, just a few weeks ago, and we got on the road for our first revival of the fall, our first campaign, and we got in the vehicles and started driving. And I said to my wife, "Do you know that it's been 18 years since we went on the road with just two kids?" And these are changing days in my life. How many know what I'm going through? Anybody here with me on that? And my daughter's dating a guy. This is a changing time in my life. And I like him. That's a good deal. I like him. And I have a right to carry just in case, but I like him. And he's a great guy. David is a professor, and it's pretty obvious that they're going to be married sometime in the coming year. He teaches Greek and Hebrew and all kinds of stuff like this. He's working on his PhD, and he's 24, and he's going to marry into our family. We are going to bring him down to earth. That's what we're going to do. Because we will help him with that for sure. But my son Josh is dating. I could have two weddings in the coming year, which means in about 2 years from now, I could be grandfather. And I look so young, it's just really hard to imagine this. But these are good days, and I'm so glad we get to spend these days with you. And it'll be gone before you know it. My wife has been working just fervently, diligently, getting ready to speak to you ladies. I hope you're looking forward to that. And we really will kick off the conference this morning, but get really detailed tonight. And tonight, be here right on time. The first message I'm going to speak to you guys is in the evening sets the tone. The night's message sets the tone for everything else I will teach the rest of the week. And so if you can't make one of the nights, I sure hope you'll make tonight. And we'll have a good time together, and God will work in our life, and you will be glad you came. And so make sure you're in your place. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to talk to you from Ephesians 2 on the subject of what does it mean to be saved. Have you heard that word before? If you know the song Amazing Grace, you know that word. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I suppose I could have titled the message today, "What's Your Story?" What's your story? I was raised in Tennessee in a quote-unquote Christian home. My mother was a believer in Jesus when she met my dad. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ, and they ended up getting married. And when I was a kindergartner, that's been a few years ago, we went to a church service on a Monday night. And in that Monday night church service, my family, there were two rows of seats, probably about as long as these two sections right here. And it was fairly large crowd, and there was this evangelist that preached that night. And I was just a little guy. I was in the service and sitting by Dad and Mom. I remember the night. I was between Dad and Mom. And I remember the evangelist preached, and he talked about things like heaven and hell and Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And I remember it. It's been a long time ago, and I remember this guy preaching. I remember his hair. He had that hair that came straight back, you know. You remember how God, he was like a televangelist, you know, with the hair straight back. And I remember when he gave the invitation. And many of you have been in church a lot, and you've seen this. At the invitation, at the close of the sermon, He had what he called an invitation, and he asked people to stand, and then he said, "Let's bow our heads and close our eyes." And often preachers at that point will ask you a few thought-provoking questions and even invite you to respond as God has spoken to you. And normally, you know, you wait, you raise your hand if God spoke to you, say prayer, and then a piano plays, and if you want to respond, that's the time. My dad didn't wait. the preacher said, let's stand and bow our heads for prayer. And my dad goes out loud like this. My dad goes, excuse me. Excuse me. My dad's very quiet. My dad would say almost nothing were he here. For him to do this was startling. Excuse me, excuse me. You know how Baptists are. We all had our heads bowed, but now everybody's cheating. What's going on around here, you know? And my dad is standing with his hand. Excuse me, excuse me. And I remember as a kid, you know, what's going on here? This isn't how you're supposed to do it. And my dad said out loud in that service in front of the whole crowd, I'm the one that needs to be saved tonight. Can I get saved right now? And, you know, the evangelist said, no, wait till just as I am. And no, he looked a little dumbfounded because that's not how you do it. But he said to my dad, sure you can. Come on, I'll pray with you. And my dad, I remember that night was a salvation, a saved night in my dad's life. I went to church because mom and dad made me. I used to joke that I only had one drug problem as a kid. My parents drugged me to church and drugged me to revivals and drugged me to missions conferences and drugged me to Sunday school. And when I was 15 years old, I'd gone to church. I knew as much Bible as anybody. I knew all the stories. I did Christmas program every year, but I'd never been saved myself. And God put a man in my life named Arwood, Brother Arwood. He was in his late 20s. I was a teenager, 15. And I remember the first time I met Brother Arwood. I was at work. I worked for my uncle at a service station, a convenience store. And Brother Arwood came in and gave me a gospel tract about Jesus, just a little piece of paper. And he said, son, this will tell you how you can know that Jesus Christ has saved you and that you're on your way to heaven the Bible way. Something to that effect. But I said, thanks. He walked out. I threw it away. I'm not going to read that. None of my friends were that way. They'd have made fun of me. I threw it away. But he came back a few days later and he said, hey, did you read that brochure I gave you? And I lied. I said, you know, I did. He said, great. Here's another one. And that's exactly what happened over and over for a period of time. And God began working in my life through that man. They announced one night that it was going to snow. And I grew up in Tennessee. And in Tennessee, when they told you it was going to snow, it was a huge deal. Just the announcement meant we canceled school for 2 years. It was a big deal. It's going to snow. Boy, we got all serious about it. So I was at work that night. Everybody, people in the mountains where I grew up go nuts if they announce snow. They run to the store. They fill up every car with fuel. They buy every gallon of milk, every loaf of bread, every soft drink, every bag of chips. And then they go home. And here's how they say it in the mountains. They're going to go home and hunker down and wait on the storm. And I was at work finally. Everybody had bought all the stuff, but I had to be there to closing. And it was flurrying a little bit. I mean, it was probably going to snow 1/16 of an inch. That's how it did it in the mountains. And yet you get out of school for 2 weeks. It was great. And I remember that night, Brother Arwood coming to the service station. And I knew, I mean, my heart just told me, you ever had this, something like this happen? I saw the guy pulling into the parking lot and I said to myself, he knows I'm here alone. And he knows I can't leave. And he's coming to talk to me about Jesus. I knew in my heart. And I was right. And he came in that night and opened a Bible and showed to me the truths I want to share with you this morning. Showed me how I could be saved a Bible way. Rescued from my sins, from hell, from judgment, from my sinful condition. He said to me after he talked to me and showed me those verses, wouldn't you like to be saved? And I said, no. Someday, yes. I mean, if there is this place called judgment and hell, I don't want that. But I'm young. None of my friends are saved. Someday, but not now. He said, all right, can I pray for you? And I thought he meant, can I go home and pray for you? And so I said, sure, but he meant, can I pray for you right here? And in the middle of the service station, he prayed for me. And I remember that he fervently, earnestly talked to God about the fact that I was not on my way to heaven. And he cared about my soul, and I knew it. He wept as he prayed for me. It was really an awkward thing for me. But I knew when he left, he cared. 2 weeks later, he asked me to go to church with him on a Sunday night, maybe like somebody asked you to come this morning. And I went, and I agreed to go with him. And I was so nervous about it that I went in and sat on the very back row. Now, I don't know, Waller, you're on the back row, but I was on the back row because I didn't want to be any closer to the preacher than I had to be. And so I was on the back row for that reason. And I'd never met this guy. He preached that night about what I'm going to preach to you tonight. And the deal was he kept pointing at me. It was really weird. He would say, you know, I was over here, and he would say, you know, son, he'd say, you know, sir, you need to be saved through Jesus. And you're going to die without Christ. And God, and he kept pointing. He'd look over here, and he'd go, you know, you need to be saved. And I'm serious. It was the most awkward thing. And something happened to me that night. God began speaking to my heart in a way that I knew God was the one speaking to me. And I didn't trust Jesus Christ in that service, but as the service ended, I went outside and they had a time of prayer, and I got in the car finally, and Brother Arwood took me home. But just before we got home, on the side of a highway, he pulled over and he turned on the dome light in the car. It was dark outside, and he opened the Bible again to show me what I'm going to show you. In the front seat of his car that night on the side of a highway is where I trusted Jesus Christ to be my God and my Savior. And that changed my life. I was saved that night. What's your story? Do you have one? Do you have a story about when you were a sinner? And someone has shared with you what Jesus did for you, like we've sung all morning? Has there been a time that you've been saved, like the Bible says you need to be? So here's the question. What does it mean? Now look in the text. Look in the text, and we're going to walk through 9 verses, and our time will be gone. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. If you're next to someone without a Bible, and you're able to share with them, share God's Word, and notice in Ephesians 2, the Bible says, "And you hath He," this is God now, "and you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Would you read the next 2 words out loud in verse 4? What are they? Say them. Now, you got to say them like you mean them, all right? So let's put some feeling into it, and we'll say, "But God." All right, ready? Say it.
But God.
Now, notice, here's the first thing I want to show you. I want to show you the condition of a sinner without Christ. Now, here's where he starts. When he explains to us how to be saved in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, he just simply lays out for us, what does it mean to be without Christ? What is this? I'm not saved. I am saved. What does it mean to be a sinner without Jesus Christ? You'll find 4 or 5 things in these verses, and here's the first one. Do you understand that this one is right? A sinner without Christ, according to verse 1, is spiritually dead. Just spiritually dead. Here I was, a 15-year-old teenager, in a Christian home. Daddy was saved, Mama was saved, we went to church all the time, but because I had never been saved the Bible way, I was spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. It's a very simple matter. The idea is, I'm not right with God. I'm not on my way to heaven. I'm not spiritually alive. I don't have eternal life. I don't know God. I am spiritually dead. In the creation story of Genesis, Adam and Eve, we're told, were created in perfection. There was no sin in the world. And yet God did not want robots. God didn't want His creation to be some robotic person that did what they did because they had to without choice. So God's creation design was that He would make me and you in His image. In His image. So we have emotion, we have will, we have intellect. And God gave Adam and Eve and me and you will, emotions, and intellect. Adam and Eve were perfect. There was no sin. And yet Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you sin, if you do, In that day you will die. Now here's what's weird. They sinned and lived hundreds of years. They sinned but lived. Because the death that God was referring to was not ultimately physical. It was spiritual. Maybe you're the most well-to-do person in our room today, but if you've never been saved, I say it as gently as I know how, you're dead spiritually. Maybe you've been to church all your life, like I was. But if you're not saved biblically, you're dead spiritually. But that's not the only thing he tells us. He tells us that a sinner without Christ is headed the wrong way. Did you catch that in verse 2? Among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the... Oh, wait, I'm reading verse 3, aren't I? I'm in verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. As a sinner, I'm not only dead spiritually, I'm headed the wrong direction. The Bible says, I am walking according to the course of this world. I can go to church and get baptized, but I'm still going the wrong direction because I'm not yet right with God. I can join the church. I can give money to the church. I can be a good dad and a good mom or a good husband, a good wife. I can do all kinds of good things, but I'm still dead spiritually and I'm still headed the wrong direction unless I've been saved through Jesus Christ. So it's a very serious thing to be a sinner. Are y'all picking this up? It's a very serious thing to be a sinner. The third thing I want to show you is that a sinner is disobedient to God. You see that in the last phrase of verse 2, don't you? The spirit that now worketh in the children of, say it out loud, disobedience. To be a sinner means I disobey God. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? God's word says, for all have and come short of the glory of God. Now, I don't know a lot of you this morning, but I don't have any doubt in my mind that you're a sinner. Would that be an obvious thing? Would that be offensive to you? The Bible even says that we're born sinners, doesn't it? That we're born with a sin nature. If you don't believe that, have a few kids. Am I right or wrong? There's no doubt about it. I have never in my life sat down with my children and said, hey, this is how you lie. I didn't have to teach them. They just did that on their own. Never had to teach them to torment each other. They did that naturally. You don't have to teach a child to be ungrateful. That just comes naturally. We're all sinners, just like you are. And because of our sin, we're disobedient to Almighty God. Every time I'm ungrateful, every time I'm unkind, every time I'm rude or arrogant or condescending, I'm disobedient to God. Every adulterous thought is disobedience to God. Adultery itself is disobedient to God. Being addicted and struggling with the addictions of this world, whether it's drugs or pornography or alcohol, I'm disobedient to Almighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a serious matter to be without Christ. I'm spiritually dead. I'm headed the wrong way. I'm disobedient to God, and I'm living a destructive life. Because the Bible says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It is a destructive life if I don't know Jesus Christ. I'm headed to destruction and tragedy. God wants you to know that you need a Savior because you're dead spiritually. And you're headed the wrong direction, and you're disobedient to God, and you're living a destructive life, and you're condemned to wrath. I don't know how else to say it, but to say it. According to the teaching of God's Word, because of my sin, I can't go to heaven. Because I'm a sinner, I can never merit God's forgiveness. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. At best, I keep sinning. Aren't you that way? I keep sinning. I keep failing. I keep struggling. I will never be good enough because God's standard is higher than you can attain. God's standard is perfection. Did you know that? You can go to heaven. Sure you can. All you got to be is perfect. That's why you can't go. God's okay with perfection. And you don't have it. You don't have it. I don't have it. I can't go. I'm condemned because of my sinfulness. And I say this softly, but according to the truths of God's word, I will die and stand before God and have to be judged. And if Jesus Christ has not taken away my sins, I'm condemned to the judgment of God in a place called the lake of fire. Most folks would call it hell. I don't confess and know everything about it, but Jesus said that the judgment of God is so sobering and so serious that it is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said it's a place where a worm never dies and a fire is never quenched. I don't know that I know everything about it, but I will tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, it's a serious thing to be a sinner without Christ. The point the Bible wants you to know when he gets to Ephesians chapter 2 is that if you haven't yet been saved through Jesus Christ, sir, you ought to stop this morning and think it over. You ought to stop this morning and realize where you are. And you ought to stop this morning and think about the brevity of life, because there is a God in heaven who does not want me and you to be condemned. But we can only be saved through Jesus Christ. I love this sub. I love this truth that's in this passage, because after he gets us through verses 1, 2, and 3, he changes gears and he shows us the second thing this morning, and that is the provision of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's two words that you got to meditate on. Aren't those wonderful words? Say them with me again. Say them like you mean them. You ready? Go for it. Say them. Now that's your phrase. That's your phrase. Be ready. Because what the Bible says, in verse 1 he says, I am spiritually dead. You got it with me. Okay, I'll point. You get with me. If you want to go to lunch today, you got to get this. I will stay here. Are y'all ready for this? I'm spiritually dead. Think about that. Get what he's saying. I'm headed the wrong direction. Isn't that glorious? Are you following this? Watch what he's saying. I'm disobedient to God. This is incredible truth. Watch the fourth one. I'm living a destructive life because of my sin. I deserve judgment and the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an incredible statement. But God, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you catch what the Bible is saying here? The Bible is saying, but God is rich in mercy, is great in love, and provided a Savior. You know what that word Savior means? Rescuer. At Christmas time, you'll get a card this Christmas probably that will say on it, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a rescuer. Someone to rescue me from my sins, and someone to rescue me from the judgment of God, and someone literally to rescue me from an eternity in the lake of fire. A rescuer. God has provided a Savior. Consider this just for a moment. Do you know this Savior, Jesus Christ? He alone is without sin. The reason Jesus is so different from you and me is because you and me are sinners. But Jesus, the Bible says, was without sin. He knew no sin. The Bible describes him as separate from sinners. And yet he died for ours. That's what Jesus did. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross. God made him to be sin for us, the Jesus who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died for our sins. Have you ever stopped and considered that Jesus Christ dying on a cross was not a social matter to give us an example to follow, but was the death of the very Son of God himself paying the price for your sins and mine? He died for our sins. And ladies and gentlemen, he was buried. And praise God, he rose again from the dead. Look at that second line. He died for our sins, and because he did, through Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. It's that simple. Because he died for your sins, through Jesus Christ, you could be rescued from your sins, from judgment, and from hell. And because he rose again from the dead, through the resurrection, you can have eternal life, spiritual life, everlasting life, abundant life, overcoming life, victorious life. It's about life and death. I'm a sinner, so I'm dead. I can't go to heaven. I'm not right with God, but there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who can rescue me from sin and rescue me from hell and give to me everlasting life. And the reason he can is because he alone is without sin. He died for ours, was buried, and was raised from the dead. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the heart of the message of Christianity. It's not that you got to attain higher levels of spirituality and maybe, just maybe, you'll get to God. It's that the God of the universe so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an incredible truth, isn't it? I got a question for you. Why? Why? Why would God do this? Why did Jesus die on a cross? And why was he buried? And why was he raised from the dead? And here's the simple answer. Because through him, I can be rescued from sin and hell and have eternal life. That's it. I got another question, though. And that's how. Okay, I confess I'm a sinner. I know it. If what the Bible says is true, I can't go to heaven, can't be right with God. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. But Jesus died for me and was buried, was raised from the dead. Then how does a person get saved? Rescued. How does this happen? And here's the answer, the plan of salvation. It's in verses 8 and 9. Do you see it? For by grace, say the word grace. Are you saved through faith? Say faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Say the word gift. That's a great word. It's a gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's five things and we're done. What's the plan of salvation? Well, number one, it's by grace. How many of you know that word, do you? Amazing grace. What's that word mean anyway? What does it mean that I go to heaven by grace? Grace is an incredible word. It's a word that literally means unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it, but God offers it to me. That's shouting ground. That's an incredible truth. Grace. A grace is of everything God does for me in order that through Jesus Christ I might be rescued from my sin. Did you catch that? Grace is everything God does for me in order that through Jesus Christ I might be rescued from my sins. God loved me before he ever made the world because he knows everything and he knew me. And God knew that Dave Young would need a Savior. And God planned my salvation through Jesus Christ before the world was ever created. Grace was already in action. And although I sinned and deserved to go to hell and although the whole world sins and deserves to go to hell, God sent Jesus down a cross for the sins of the whole world. That's grace. And one night God let my daddy go to a revival service on a Monday night so he would come to Christ and know Jesus. That was God's grace working in my life. And God put a brother Arwood, Mr. Arwood, in my life to tell me about Jesus. It's God's grace in my life. What's your story? Do you have a story of grace? That Jesus died for you, was buried, and was raised from the dead, but the events of your life have been ordered by God to bring you to Christ? Chew on that. For somebody here, it was a dad or mom that God saved. Somebody led your dad and mom to Christ, and that somebody was God's grace working in your life because mom and daddy got saved, you got saved. And some of you were just going through work and somebody was hired on your job, a believer in Jesus, and now you're working with a person that knows Jesus and they start talking to you about it. Here's grace knocking at your door. Here's grace knocking at your door. Here's grace knocking at your door. God, in His grace, calls us to Himself. Maybe you're sitting in your living room and you're remote controlling through the television, mindlessly, aimlessly, numblessly, just barely surviving. Remember when you had to walk through 9 feet of shag carpet just to change a TV channel? Now you can sit in your lazy boy recliner and click, 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 and there's nothing to watch. Not much, is there? You know the 5 leading causes of depression? NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN. Maybe you're sitting in your living room, you're flipping through the channels, and there's a preacher talking about Jesus and how to be saved. That's the grace of God in your life. Or you're driving through rush hour traffic in Vegas and you hit the radio dial and you scroll through and all of a sudden you come across a sermon talking about how to be saved through Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace knocking at your heart. Somebody brought you to a Sunday morning service at Liberty Baptist Church to hear an evangelist from Tennessee who lives in Florida who's preaching in Vegas. Somebody brought you to hear a sermon about eternal life and Jesus dying on a cross and being buried and raised. Here's grace. Grace. Have you stopped long enough to realize that there's a God in heaven who loves you that much? Grace is about the love of God. That He wants me to be forgiven, that He wants me to have eternal life, and that He's ordering the events of my life in an effort to draw me to Himself. It's not an accident that you're here. It's called grace. It's not an accident that you're sitting in a Sunday morning service hearing God's words. It's called grace. What would God do in order for you to be saved? He would die on a cross, be buried, and rise from the dead. And He would go to work in your life to order the events of your life to give you every opportunity possible to come to Him. That's the point of grace. The next word's faith. Grace says God did it all. Nothing else I can add. Nothing else I can do. I can't top that. I never will. There's no other religion in the world that can do that. There's no other man that's ever been alive that can do that. But God can. God did it all. Our songwriter said, you remember this song? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That's grace. So God says, all right, here's all you can do. And that you can faith. I know that doesn't sound good grammar, but it's true. Here's all you can do. You can faith. You know what the word means? Believe. God, you're right. Dave Young's a sinner. And I know it. And I can't get myself to heaven, but I don't want to die and be judged by you, separated from you. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. I trust Him. God, rescue me. I need You. I'm crying. I'm asking. You ever notice how the Bible says it in so many different ways? John says, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Paul said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says to the group in Acts chapter 2, repent. He says it in so many different ways, not so you and I can debate what it means theologically, but I think so that He can explain it wherever you are. You need a Savior? Then receive Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? No? Then believe on Him. Does that make sense? No? Then repent. Does that make sense? No? Then call on Him. He says it in all these different ways to meet you where you are. Because He wants to be your God and your Savior. And the only way that can happen is if you're willing to turn to Him by faith. Trust Him. Call on Him. Believe on Him. He'll forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. He will. See, Dave, how do you know? Oh, there's all kinds of ways. Because the Bible says He will. Because I did and He did. I turned to Him and He changed my life. You know why somebody's been talking to you? Because there was a day they were a sinner. And they didn't know Jesus. And they met Jesus Christ by faith. And the forgiveness and the eternal life they've received has made such an incredible difference in their life. They want you to have that peace and that joy and that forgiveness and that eternal life. It's salvation. It's called being saved. Just so you don't misunderstand it, three other things. Not of works. Isn't going to church a good work? Yes or no? Won't get you to heaven though, will it? Isn't it a good work to get baptized? Yes, it is. But it won't get you to heaven. Are you a dad? You ought to be a good dad. But it won't get you to heaven. Are you a mom? You ought to be a good mom. You married? You ought to be a good husband. You ought to be a good wife. Are you an employer? You ought to be a good employer. You ought to be a good employee. It will not get you to heaven because Paul says, don't you miss it. It is not of works. And then he says, it's not of yourself. You can't do it. You'll never be able to do it. I'm telling you, I'm a preacher. I go to churches all the time, and I do what I'm doing this morning. I stand up, open the Bible, and teach the Word of God. But you want to know something? I'm not going to heaven because I wear a suit and go to a Baptist church and open a Bible and preach the Bible because it's not of yourself. I can't do it. But I can trust Jesus Christ. I can faith in Jesus Christ. And I love that last statement. It's a gift from God. So I'm closing my sermon this morning by saying to you that there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that in a Sunday morning service at Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas in September of 2018, the God of the universe invites you to receive the gift of salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I guess the simple question that you need to answer is something like this, just something like this. What does it mean to be saved? Will you this morning turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him and turn to Him and call on Him and believe on Him? Because if you will, He'll forgive your sins and He'll rescue you from sin and hell and He'll give to you eternal life. Isn't this a wonderful truth, church? We're going to have an invitation this morning. What I mean by that is I'm going to give you a chance to respond to how God spoke to you. Is there a man in the room this morning and you know that this is what you need, eternal life and forgiveness of sins? Is there a lady that way? A teenager? Church member? Guest? You'd say, that's not my story, but I want that to be my story. Then do two things. Turn to Him. Trust Him, believe on Him, call on Him, look to Him, He will forgive you and save you. If you'd like, I'll pray with you. In a second, the piano will play in just a few moments. We'll have a pianist play in a moment, and there's two things I'd like to see happen this morning. Number one, I'd love for you to let me pray with you if I can. Praying with me won't get you to heaven. You trust Christ there at your seat if you'd like. Just turn to Him, believe on Him, trust Him, call on Him. Do it from your heart. The Bible says with the heart man believes. With the mouth man confesses. So turn to Christ. He will save you this morning. If you'd like someone to pray with you about it, I'll be here and I'll turn off the microphone and I'll stand in front of this pulpit and I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. The second thing I'd like to see happen this morning is this. Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. How many of you in the building today are carrying a burden in your heart you'd love to see God meet it? Somebody here has a physical need. Somebody here has a spiritual need. Some of you are burdened about a family member, a friend, a financial situation. Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. I'm going to be here to pray with you if you'd like to know Christ as your Savior. She's going to play the piano. If you need to kneel for prayer because there's a burden in your heart, kneel. If you want to be seated while everybody else stands, let's stand together, shall we? Would you right now trust Christ as your Savior? Let's bow our heads across the room. If you need prayer, kneel for prayer. Whatever burdens in your heart, whatever physical, financial, family needs you may have, come for prayer. If you want somebody to pray with you, ask them. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Don't leave this service without taking your burdens to Christ, because He loves you and He cares about you. Is there anybody in the service at all? And you'd say, David, right here at my seat right now, I'm asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I realize I'm a sinner. I know that. And I recognize that Jesus died for me, that He was buried, that He was raised from the dead. I know I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior and my God. That's what I want. I won't embarrass you. Nobody's going to pressure you. Could I pray for you about it? Lift your hand. Let me see it. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior and God, and I want that this morning. Anybody in this building that way at all? Let me see your hand. I'm scanning. Nobody's looking but me. God bless you, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Is there somebody else? Join this lady. I want Christ to be my Savior and God too, and I understand what it means. Will you trust Him this morning? God bless you back there, ma'am. Trust Him. Both of you ladies, trust Him. Call on Him. Believe on Him. Just say, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I want You to be my Savior and my God. This very day, I'm turning to You by faith. I'm turning to You by faith. I'm trusting You. He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And He will save both of you today. Is there a third person in the room? I want Jesus to be my Savior and God too. God bless you, ma'am. Trust Him this morning. Trust Him. Just call on Him. In your heart, God, that's what I want. I want You to rescue me from sin and rescue me from hell. Is there a fourth person this morning? That's what I want, Dave. I want Jesus to be my Savior and God, and I understand what it means now. Anybody else that way at all? You three, I'm sure thankful for you. I want to pray with you if I can. I'll stay here at the front of the auditorium after the service. And I'd love to pray with you. Come meet me and let me have a word of prayer with you if you'd like. We want to help you. We want to show you how to grow in Jesus and be what you ought to be. How many of you are taking a burden to the Lord this morning, church? How many of you are taking a burden to the Lord? You're praying about a burden in your heart. Let me see your hands this morning. How many of you are praying right now about a burden in your heart? Yeah. Father, You know the burden in every heart here. And Almighty God, Your word tells us without doubt, without reservation, that You are the God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, hear our cries this morning. There's a family need here. Meet the family need. There's a financial situation, and God, it's heavy on a heart here this morning. Would You minister to that need and hear that cry and answer that prayer? Maybe it's a physical need, Lord. I'm so grateful that Your word tells us that the prayer of faith saves the sick. And we're crying out to You for a healing here. Oh, Lord, I pray this morning for a friend who's battling cancer and only has a while to live apart from a miracle. Give healing. Grant healing and grace and mercy and love during this time of their struggle. Meet their needs. Pray for my own family, Lord. Bless my kids today. My daughter, my sons, my baby girl. Bless our homes and our lives and our families. I pray again, God, for a lady over here and a lady back there and a lady over here who this morning are wanting You to be their Savior and their God, trusting You, turning to You, calling on You. Save them this day. Come into their life. Hear their cry. Hear their heart. Be their God and their Savior, I pray. In the name above every name, the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.